We'll read a number of scriptures as the beginning of our discussion today. Let's conclude what we have been talking about, how to witness for Christ Jesus, still part of our faith basic series. If you know, for some time we have been speaking about the issue of witnessing for Christ. Let's just read the scripture that we have been using as our text, the book of Luke chapter 24. Let's just start with that, the book of Luke chapter 24. Now, this story is about when Jesus visited showed himself to his disciples. In verse 44, this was after he had eaten with them. He said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that is, the things that they witnessed, all right, were recorded in the Bible. That is the testament that he had, the laws and the prophets, all right, and the Psalms. And he said to them, "Thus it is written," that is from the scriptures, "that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." That is, what he did was to get, now, please, it was not the only thing he said. He brought out many scriptures and explained it to them. The summary of it is that the things I have shown to you are those things that were written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he said, "You are witnesses that the things that were recorded by the prophets were actually fulfilled in my life. You are witnesses that I was anointed by the Holy Ghost. You are witnesses that I was a lamb that was sinless, stainless, but yet was sacrificed for the sins of the people." He said, "Because of that, you are going to go ahead and bear witness to these things before the people." That is, it's not just scriptures, but that now you are living witnesses of the fact that what the scriptures recorded were fulfilled. Are you getting my point? That is, they are not just preachers, they are first of all what? Witnesses. Let me just say this to us again. God is not calling us first of all to be preachers. He's calling us to be what? Witnesses. A witness witnessed something. I don't want to preach that all over again. That's what we have been talking about. My emphasis in this teaching is not that every Christian must go and preach the gospel. That is true. These emphases have been laid here and there. But what I'm emphasizing is the fact that it's not just to preach, but it's to be what? A witness. Who is a witness? A witness is somebody who has something to say about the matter. A witness is not that who just repeating what he hears somebody else say. That's why I say all the time that when you are going out to, if you are going to witness, all right, for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must speak that which you are persuaded concerning. Do you understand my point? If the only thing you have to say is that I was a sinner, now I have been delivered. I remember one brother, all right, somebody introduced him to this ministry some years ago, and he was vibrant as a believer, that is going around preaching. And his reason was simple, because of what he used to be, all right? He was a real bad boy, you understand my point? A cultist and everything. Yet, the Holy Spirit convicted him, all right? And so, the testimony he has is that this is what I used to be, and this is what I am right now. There's one brother I knew, does this in church. One of these guys, if he's the one leading praise, you know, stuff like that, you've not seen that kind of joy and happiness before, with which a man will be dancing and praising the Lord. So, one day, I remember, I think he came around, and you know the way people in church just go around to go and give offering. So, singing praises and all of that. So, this guy, when he's going to give offering, the way he, all the dances of everybody put together is what is in his own. Only he would dance half of the dances in the church for that offering period. That is, and it's not just a matter of dancing. You see, this guy is happy. He's joyful. He's just happy. This is not about, you know, some people go to church just to go and bubble and shuffle. That they didn't go there. No, there are churches that the reason why people go is just because this is a bubbling center. You get my point? Hey, so we are going to dance. That's not what I'm talking about. This guy used to dance from the bottom of his heart. You know, the David style. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. That song is very inspired, but most people don't even know what it means. Do you understand my point? If somebody has to tell you to dance, you're not dancing like David danced. David danced because there was a reason in him to dance. You get my point? That's how this brother used to dance. So this particular day, I still remember his face that day. He went forward, you know, I was really dancing and smiling. I was happy. So one brother sitting beside me said, "Look at that guy." I said, yeah, what about him? So you see the way he's dancing and happy? He said, he's not just dancing because he's in church. He said, if you know where God brought him from to where he is today, you will understand. He said, ever since this guy gave his life to Christ, he has been this joyful. That he's always happy. Are you getting my point? See, he doesn't have to come and tell you that, do you believe that Isaiah said the Messiah should die? That's only for Jews. You can't tell a Gentile that. Because a Gentile doesn't know who Isaiah is. Are you getting my point? He doesn't know who Isaiah is. So he said the Messiah is there. Who's the Messiah? Why should he die? For the sins of the world. One person for the sin of the world. You have a big lesson in theology to teach. This just by the way to help some of us who might be interested. If you go and read the scripture, you see that Paul used to go around, you know, debating with people. Go and check it. He only used to do those debates with Jews. They were the ones who understood Isaiah. They were the ones who you could quote Jeremiah and he was an authority. You could quote Daniel for a Jew and he was an authority. You could say Moses said and a Jew will keep quiet and listen to you. But you go to Rome and say Moses said. Even if Caesar said, they will still argue. How much more Moses? You're following what I say? Let me not go over that again. We've been teaching this in for the last few weeks, all right? The point I'm just making from there is that a witness, like that young man telling you about, he will come and tell a story of his life. That's all God is asking him to do. He's not asking him to quote Isaiah. Isaiah is for those who have believed Isaiah. You can quote Isaiah for me, have been converted into believing that Isaiah knew what he was saying. How do I know? Because Jesus used to quote Isaiah. So, from the words of Jesus, I know that Isaiah was a prophet. From the words of Jesus, I know that Moses was a prophet. From the life of Jesus Christ, I can believe Malachi. I can believe Zephaniah. Because Jesus said, believe them. Do you get my point? But until I reach that level, all right, of taking these people as authorities, as prophets, you cannot witness to me using their words. You can witness to me with my problems. You can witness to me with your experiences. Your personal experiences. Let me summarize it again. To be a witness, all right, means that I have become one that have discovered the Lord for myself, all right, and I'm walking with him. And my witness is a result of my walk with him. If I don't have an experience walking with the Lord, I can't preach to anybody. That's what we are saying. You know, along the line, I also explained the issue of properly representing him. You cannot, like last time, let me just summarize what we said last time, all right? The issue of the spirit of the age. A lot of Christians who claim they are preaching the gospel, they are preaching this thing out of habit. Meanwhile, they are drinking of the spirit of the age. Yet they want to tell people who are under the influence of the spirit of this age, all right, to believe something. To believe what? What I said last time is this. When I was talking about the matter of spirit, don't ever forget that. That's one thing I want to just end with. All right, let me just summarize it again, and then we'll go into what I want to say today. It's very vital as a believer that you are delivered from the power of the spirit of this age. The God of this world must not be your God. Please, that thing is very important. Let me give an example, this money matter. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. If you don't believe that, don't preach the gospel of Christ. Do you get my point? It is crucial. A man's life, that's what Jesus said, does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. What he was saying is that my disciples listen to this. The spirit of this age, he said, these are the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what? The pride of life. If those things are controlling you, you cannot properly... Let me say this, all right? It's very important. If those things are still controlling you, I was saying, you cannot effectively represent Jesus because you are supposed to be attracting people towards him through you. No, that's the way it works. I said that your life is the address of God's residence. God is always the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that is, he's described by the lives of people. Are you getting my point? So if you want to represent him properly, the spirit of this age must not have control over your life. In fact, I think it's a good point. Let me just read the scripture, and then we'll continue from there. I'll mix what I was trying to review now with what I have to say for today. Quickly open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's what I want to start with today. Maybe I should title my message today, The Power of the Spirit. But let me say this, then we'll go into that issue of the power of the Spirit. So I say to Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by your power or by your own might, but by what? My Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, where I'm going to is verse 15, but as usual, let me just read a few verses beforehand. All right, it said, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Notice that he manifests through the creation. Amen? Is that what he said? No. He said he manifests through what? Through whom? Answer now if you are there. Are you falling asleep? He manifests through whom? Thank you. All right, it's very important. I know I'm not alone here. He said he manifests through us. Through us. Whatever he wants to express is through us. He manifests through the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. From verse 15, he says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who was adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." This is a summary of my message for today. All right? Let me just read one more, then I'll say what I was saying, then we'll get into today's teaching. Quickly again, we've read this before, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, quickly open to that. Now, this also happened here. The people were being divided. Like Paul said to them, some of you say, "I am of Paul," and another say, "I am of Apollos." He said in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed." Listen to that. "Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." That is, opportunity to serve and opportunity to believe. That is, God gave Apollos the opportunity, he did something. And God gave Paul an opportunity, he manifested something. Then God by himself now did a work. So Paul summarized it in verse 6. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God all the while was the one causing the growth." I like the way King James says it there. Very beautiful. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." My Bible says God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth, or God who gives the increase. Now, let me just stop there, all right? Now, let's go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're reading. I was saying something earlier, which is why I quickly opened to this 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are supposed to attract people to Christianity. Are you getting my point? That's the primary thing about it. We are supposed to represent Christ so much that people will see him in us and they will be attracted. That's the main thing that we are supposed to do. I said all the time, this is what grace is. Grace means that God gives me something to do. I do that, and because, listen to that, because I have done what he said I should do, he's able to do that which I'm not able to do. Grace is that which God is able to do, beyond that which I can ever do. But he's only able to do it after I have done that little one he gave me to do. That's what life is about. As Christians, we are not here to struggle to get results. We are here to do things that God commanded as his work for us. Then having done that, he now does that which is far beyond our ability. Then Paul now said, "By the grace," that is the manifestation of the power of God, "I am what I am." What am I saying? Now we have gathered, we have read several verses of the words of Paul. Paul never planted a plant that should be like this. You know that? He never did. He didn't have the capacity to imagine this will happen. God didn't give it to him. I'm not aware he did. But Paul wrote the letter. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Paul wrote the letter, and that's it. Now that thy servant can depart in peace, that my hands have written the letter of the Lord. Do you understand my point? Then God preserved these letters. Many things were written at the same time that Paul wrote. We don't have them today. All kinds of human beings were writing all kinds of things. We don't have them today. But Paul wrote his letters. In fact, I read a theology and argued that it's not possible, that it is unthinkable that any letter of Paul is missing. That's how much power that God packed into it. Now, I'm not arguing the theology of it now, but there was a letter that Paul referred to that people should read. And it appears like amongst the ones that we have now. So the man was arguing that is this particular letter, maybe the one to the Ephesians or the Philippians, that he's referring to, which he had instructed them to copy the other churches. He said it is unthinkable that any of Paul's letters is missing. That is for him. You are telling me the revelation of God got missing. Are you following my point? That's the amount of power that God packed into that ministry. But did Paul engineer that? No. When he was writing these letters, he was not writing scriptures. I hope you understand that. He was just writing to his friends. Are you getting my point? He was just writing to the churches he founded. He was writing to his disciples in the Lord. That's all. But God packaged it so much that now we use it to argue the laws of nations. We use those things to argue, all right, how to do things in societies. We order our lives according to them. I'm trying to explain to us again the power of grace. But all Paul needed to do was go preach, write a letter, then die in peace. I will do the rest. So that's what grace is. So what God has commanded us to do in life is simple. I have given you little instructions. Follow them. Then the rest I will be the one to do. We're talking about witnessing for Christ, all right? Now listen to this. You can never, listen to me, nobody can persuade anybody to believe. It's not possible. You hear what I said? No human being. You can't harass people into believing. I'm going somewhere. You can't. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting my point? Your job, all right? In fact, I used to say something jokingly then, all right? When I see men chasing women, I say, you don't know how, look, you young men, be listening to me. I hope you are listening to me. I hope you listen to me when I say these things. In fact, one day, one brother said, Pastor, when are you going to write these things in your book? I said, don't worry, you go and write it. My name is not Don Odunze, amen? All right, there are people who have that ministry. I really don't have it. But this point I'm making, all right? I just used to say jokingly, but as a matter of fact, all right? But I say it in lighter moods. I say you can never, as a man, persuade a woman to marry you. It's not possible. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Either she likes you, or she doesn't like you. The things you are doing to make her like you, I'm talking about Christianity, I'm talking about people outside, amen? The things you are doing to make her like you are the very things that are turning her off, but you don't know. Anytime you are coming, you go and dress properly and spray perfume. Once you enter, I say, hey, this is perfume. It gives me nausea. you don't realize it. But this is what I'm making, all right? You can't. So I tell young men, and that's what I did. And I told my wife while I was doing it to her. I said, you know, I can never persuade you to marry me. It's not possible. My job is to present myself honestly, simply, sincerely, and then you is your responsibility to decide whether you like it or you don't. I can't. It's not possible for me to persuade you. And you know, I've told you before, if you are a real disciple of Kingdom World Ministries, you hear the word of God I preach, you must never use the word please when you're asking a woman to marry you. It's against the will of God. Do you hear what I said? Please is not allowed. I hope you're hearing me. Please is not allowed. I hope you hear what I said. Please must never come from your mouth. May your teeth change angle if it does. It's going to be please. I told my wife there, I said, listen, I like you, believe me. I want you to marry me with all my heart. But I know one thing for sure. If you don't like me, there's nothing I can do about it. What I mean is that, that's not pride, that's humility. I was humbly stating the will of God. That if God does not stimulate your heart to marry this nigger, forget it. No matter how hard I try, are you getting my point? It won't work. And that's how preaching the gospel is. So I told her my job is simple. I will let you know how I talk, how I think, where I'm going, at least where I think I'm going, even in my confused state, all right? Whatever it is, this is how I am, this is where I'm coming from. I even went as far as describing the kind of place I was living in Lagos for her to know. In fact, one day she told me that my problem is that I talk too much. You see, my sister, look, I'm just doing what God said we should do. Paul should plant. In this case, he should water also. Then may God give the increase by you agreeing. Are you following? I'm calling this so that you understand what I'm saying properly. Are you getting my point? That is, you can never. What to just do is that you sow your seed properly. And what is your seed as a young man? You present your manifesto. All right? This is where I'm going in life. This is the kind of person I am. This is what I believe. This is what I don't believe. Having considered the whole of God's dealings with me, I've decided that, now you, the Lord, wants to marry me. And I pray that you will agree with me. If you buy rose and kneel down, just noticing a home movie. Nothing bad with that one. You understand? You are just trying to... Do you get what I'm saying? It's good. If you can do it, I'm not saying don't do it. Or do it. Amen? But you know that place is just so that... You can tell the story later. Amen. Praise the Lord. My wife, they vexed because I didn't do that. Now, let's get back. You know, once you get to this marriage matter, the antenna, you see antenna all over the place. Shoot, shoot. Pastor won't be able to leave that side alone. I'm leaving it. Amen. Let's get back to preaching the gospel. This is what I'm making, all right? And that's it. That's the way it is, all right? Again, with preaching the gospel, you can never beg somebody into the kingdom of God. It's not possible. You can't. What you do, and that's what we're discussing, we have discussed it for some time now, right? We just want to summarize everything today. What we do is that we properly represent Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? We do that. There's a reason why I read this scripture. All right, we'll see it in a moment. When we have properly represented him, we have properly testified for him, we have properly expressed his words to people, the rest is left with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't count. You know, people have said it. You say, when you are going to heaven, you hold, my Lord, these are the souls I want for you. That is not true. It was used to stimulate evangelism. But when you get to the front of the Lord, that you can't hold any soul on the left or on the right. Say, these are the ones I want. You know why? I'll tell you something. Paul said that, so you believe. He said, Paul, look at the way he said it. That 1 Corinthians. Don't bother opening to it. I'll just quickly read it. He said, what is Paul? What is Apollos? He says, servants through whom you believe as God gave each person the opportunity. Are you getting what I'm saying? He now said that you didn't believe because of them. You believed because God gave the increase. Are you getting my point? This is what happens. The number of people who believe through Paul does not know. So you can't grab your converts before the throne and say, Lord, these are my converts. Please, I hope you have followed what I'm saying. You can't. You can't. Because it is not your doing that a person was converted. Many of the people who believe the word of God through my teaching, I don't know them. Please, I hope you have followed what I'm saying. I don't. People come in here and they go. People hear us on radio. They take tracks. They read. They take books. They read. I can't take credit for any one of it. The only thing I can, in quote, you really can't take credit for anything, but let's just assume we're taking credit. The only thing I can take credit for is that I stood up and I spoke. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the only thing. The only thing I can take credit for, in quotes, now, God, please, I'm not taking the credit. I'm just trying to explain to your people who I beg, not vex, all right? The only... Sorry, you get what I'm trying to explain, all right? You know, you can't take credit for anything. Because that's the truth. Even the spirit with which you understood the thing is the gift of God. The energy with which you lifted your hand and began to write is the gift of God. The understanding is the gift of God. So where is credit starting from? So that's what I'm just explaining to that to the Lord about, all right? So he knows anyway. I think it's because of you I'm actually saying it, all right? So the Lord is good. So what I'm saying is that even, all right, the spirit to write is his own. So if, but we want to talk about taking credit as an example. I can't do more than that. I only know I wrote. I only know I preached, all right? But the amount of increase, I don't know. Now, so why did we read that scripture, all right? Now, let's get back to it. You know, there's a reason why I read that. Something happened a few days ago. I went to the office, and that would be on Friday, to go and, or Thursday, to go and give something to somebody. So as it was a kind of, you know, you enter a big office into which the other offices open. So I entered the big office, and a lot of people seated there just talking when I came in to see one of my seniors at work. So as I passed, greeted the people, and I passed through to go to the other office, I wanted to see somebody. One of the men in the outer office just said, just smiled. He said, I'm sure this is the only man, he was pointing to me, that does not know the kind of aroma he brought into this place. That is perfume I was wearing. He said, I'm sure he's the only one. So he now said, hey, Pastor Banky, which one is that one? You know, we're just talking. He's a friend of mine. We were chatting. I turned to him, I said, actually, do you know, really, and you know, it's a part of life, all right? You actually can't smell it yourself. Once you've worn it a few times, your nose is used to it, you put on your perfume, you think it's not working. All right? Actually, that was the way he said it. As I walked in, I just greeted them and passed to the office I was going. I now pointed and said, I'm sure this is the only man that does not know the kind that cannot smell this perfume he's wearing. And as a matter of fact, I couldn't smell it. But my presence brought the aroma of the perfume I was wearing into that place. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. All right? And I'm sure you are not surprised I wear perfume because, you know, if you're coming from the holiness movement those days, what? The things of the world. Of course, you know it's not the things of the world. It's the things of Mary and Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. All right, the Lord is good. All right, so this is what I'm just making. When the man said it, something, when I remember that comment later, something struck me. And I remember this scripture. That's why I opened to it. That Paul said, this is how it works. That as Christians, all right, God through us manifests his aroma everywhere that we go. But as a matter of fact, all right, thinking about what my friend said, you are not even likely to realize that he's doing that unless somebody passes that comment. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. I want to explain something to us today. That's why I want to finish this whole teaching, all right, on this particular matter. This is how Christianity, you know, I've been saying this to us again and again. I said, Francis Waluke said something in the place where I was, and he was teaching. He said, those that do the things that count, don't stop to count them. Most of the work that we really do for God, we don't even know when we are doing them. That is the effects that we are getting for him. You can preach to some people and preach from now to tomorrow. Are you getting me? And nobody believes. But somebody else that you were not preaching to believes, but you think you've gone to heaven without any soul in your hand. You know the way we should talk about it. And that's why I want to emphasize something to us again today, all right, which I've said again and again. That scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, all right, verse 6. Let's quickly, let me just read it to you. Don't bother opening your Bible to it, all right? If you want, you can write it down. I quote this all the time. He said, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know, I quote that scripture a lot. We make this mistake all the time in Christianity. I know, I'm sure most of us who've been coming here, listening to my teachings, I believe you don't make that mistake anymore. All right? Christians like, and when we talked about the fasted life a few weeks ago, I tried to correct it. Christians like to target something, you know, like you sow a seed towards your car. You know, I've told you, I hope you don't do it. I'm sure you have stopped doing it. In Jesus' name, you have stopped doing it. I don't care who's preaching it to you. He says it's a matter of seed faith. It is not seed faith. It is seed unbelief. I hope you get what I'm saying. All right? It's not seed faith. Please, I'm serious. I want to clarify that. It is not possible for you to take money and say, God, this one is an offering towards towards myself. It's not allowed in Christianity. We've been doing it a lot in Christianity, but it's a mistake. Please, I'm begging you, it's a mistake. So that in case somebody is hearing this for the first time, let me explain. How do you sow seeds like that, money seed? Let us assume now, you love me so much, all right? And you want to be a blessing to me. And what you really, and you know, let us assume, all right? That I need maybe 2 million naira to do something. And it comes to your hearing. And you say, ah, my dear Pastor Banky. Lord, I wish I had 2 million naira for him. But you know I don't. So, you go and take the one you have. Say, Lord, this is only 200 naira. It is my seed towards the 2 million naira he's looking for. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? You can do that. You can, maybe you are in your church as an example, and your pastor has explained that, look, these are the projects this church needs, all right? It needs to accomplish. And the total amount of money is 10 million naira. Hey! You look, this church you love so much. You believe what this man of God is leading everybody to do is right. It's really the work of God. You guys are doing the propagation of the true word of God, and you want to be a part of it. Except that after you have sold your trouser, sold your shoes, and sold your shirt, all it comes to is 1,000 naira. As you present the 1,000 naira, you tell the Lord, this is my seed towards that project. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is what we do, and this is what is wrong. Listen, when I need a car, I take money and say, this is a seed towards my car. Listen to me, it is not of God. It's a matter of misunderstanding. I'm going to teach about it now. We'll talk about it. I just want those who are hearing for the first time to hear it. What, pastor, will I do when I need a car? If you need something, ask. James said, you have not because... You ask not because you sow a seed towards it not. And I said like it because it's so common in Christianity. Good men teach it, but it's not right. They say, oh, sow this seed. It is towards your wedding. Sow this seed. It's towards your admission. No. We get things from God on the basis of grace and mercy. And that is activated by what? Requesting. Please. If you don't hear it after now, I can't help you again. I've said it enough. Because you're wasting your time. Your faith is being eroded. Because you give until you're broke and you get nothing. I need to emphasize it. That's the end of that, all right? Christians make that mistake a lot. And I preach a message again. Please go and get it CD and listen to it. The key, all right? The switch of God's power. I said it is a continual doing of good work. Solomon said it there. Sow your seed in the morning. And at night, don't stop sowing your seed. You don't know which one will prosper. Please hear it. Now let me quickly make this statement again. Though I've made it a million times. Whatever you do as a Christian must be done because it is right. No personal motives attached. Let me say it again. Whatever you do as a Christian must be done because it's right, not because you have a personal motive you're attaching to it. You know, one day, your husband and I were talking. Okay, and he asked me a question. You know, we all read books and business books, stuff like that. He and I were discussing what is the relationship between that and the word of God. Because if you don't balance these things well, we make a mistake. A man comes... All right, maybe you hear Pastor Banky or Pastor Banky himself comes and say, those things are not the things that guarantee success. Are you getting my point? So another man hearing that and believing that, say, me, I don't read books. I don't read those business books. Who has time for them? They are not the keys to success. And you're not wrong. They are not the keys to success. Many men read them, practiced everything inside, and failure was their portion. They failed from the beginning, continued to fail. The day they realized they had failed thoroughly was when they died in the failure. And they read all the books. You will see, in fact, I remember the one book I read then, How to Be Rich by Paul Getty, then the richest man in the world. Imagine Bill Gates writing a book now, titled How to Be Rich, or Warren Buffett writing a book on how to be rich. The natural human reason is that you should read it. And somebody passed a comment at the back of the book, and said, many men have written books on how to make money who have made none at all. He said, if any man has anything to say about making money, it's Paul Getty. What he was saying, in effect, is read the book is the key to making money. And I say, it's a lie. Because many men did what Paul Getty did and they failed. But unfortunately, failures don't write books, so you couldn't read their book on the principle of failure. You know what I'm saying? So what I said is simple. So why do we research books? I'll tell you. It's simple. Learn what is right to do as a businessman. Simple. Why should you read a book written by a Harvard professor on business? Not because it's the key to success, but because he has something to teach on what is right. On what is what? Right to do as a businessman. Success is a gift of God. You hear what I said? Success is what? A gift of God. But why do I read things like that? I read them because therein I will learn what is right to do. Do you follow my point? For example, you're a businessman, you're a businesswoman. You should get a book on bookkeeping, on accounting, on small business accounting. Stuff like that, read it so that you know how to handle your money. If there's a book on how to advertise, it is right to advertise. So read what they have to say. With a background of the knowledge of the righteousness that the scriptures teach, you are able to learn some things. You get the principle? But there's no guarantee of success in it. If you like, read 1 million. It doesn't guarantee you will succeed. But a man who's on his way to success, a woman who God has prophesied success into his or her life, or into her life, then she will read those things, use them, and succeed therein. People say, this is how you succeed. Read 17,000 books. Bros, wait. If you put your faith in 17,000 books, you will fail 17,000 times. Please, I digress a bit. You know, it's good to digress. We'll learn all these things, okay? I'm sure I've answered one or two questions for some people now, all right? Good, all right. So, why am I saying this? So, Christians make that mistake. I told the story before once I went for a couples meeting. And people were talking about how to net your husband and do this. You wake up, you do this, you do that, you do that, you do that. That day I told my wife I wouldn't talk because it was December period. I was supposed to be on leave, not preaching. Then one person I asked, what if you have done all of those things? Your husband still doesn't budge. Then, counsel were coming up. You know, people were saying, and you see, under such circumstances, what you do, after I told my wife, listen, I'm sorry, I can't keep quiet. I put up my hand, though I was on ministry leave. I said, I must talk, I beg. I said, this is the problem. That's where hope that is deferred always makes our heart faint. You are doing something with a hope, expectation attached to it. And when it doesn't produce the result, it faints. Your heart begins to faint. So I said to them simply, women, listen to me. You don't do those things to your husband because you are trying to get something. You do those things because they are right. Whether he gives you anything or not is besides the point. He said, you wake up in the morning, you greet him very nicely. You smile for him. You hug him. You kiss his cheek when he's going to work. You straighten his tie. I said, now, my dear sisters, now that we all agreed it is good, let's start doing it. Did you get my point? At least now you have acknowledged that it is good. Why must it be that when you want to persuade him to buy you that new gold or allow you and your children to go on holiday, though he has refused, why is it that it's that time you want to do it? You know, like Jesus would say, you become, all right, a witness against yourself. That, and Paul said it, that you know what is right. Yet, you don't do it. Because, hey, God, I never knew you were supposed to. They say, hey, wait, God said, hey, but I was there that day. When you used it to try and get gold out of him. Do you get what I'm saying? All right, please. I'm trying to explain that thing again. We taught that during the Fasted Life Matter, all right? That listen, as Christians, we continually do what is right. We don't attach, all right, a result to it. Now, let's get back to the matter of witnessing for Christ Jesus. That's why I brought up this matter. This is how it works also. We have explained a principle of being a witness. Therefore, what do? We are witnesses continually. Not, listen to me, not because you want to convert one person. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? But you are a witness continually. That's why, you see, I don't expect any true Christian, especially one who he and I have interacted with the word of God, to behave well in church. Especially. Do you get my point? Like I say, if you say, oh, I'm going to church, I can't wear this, so can't you see my breast is showing? Simple. Don't wear it to class.
It's simple. Do you get my point? It doesn't have to be church. You follow what I'm saying? Listen, if you know what is right, then do it. Because you're a witness continually. Please, I hope you get what I'm saying. That's what I'm bringing out to us today. As a Christian, you're a witness when you don't realize you are witnessing. The last place where you're a real witness is when you go out preaching. I'm sorry to say. We think it's when we get out and we are out preaching. Knock at the door. Good morning. Oh, the Lord is coming soon. I hope you are getting ready for him. Ask yourself a simple question. Why should that fellow believe you? You're a stranger. You don't look like you know where you're going. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? I mean, somebody's... Where did I hear this joke recently? Of a man, a pastor, who was driving around somewhere. He was driving up and down. And I stopped some young men. I said, please, how can I find... like today, I went for a wedding in the morning. I spent 45 minutes driving up and I'm looking for the venue. So imagine I stop and tell them, please, I'm looking for this particular church. All right, I'm going for a wedding there. Do you know the name of the place? Yes. Okay. So but the young man I described to the pastor. I don't know, they felt like witnessing to them. I heard a joke recently. So he stopped them and said, by the way, do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know that if you die, you have to choose whether you're going to hell or to heaven? Let me show you the way to heaven. And the young man said, we are not interested. The man said, why not? You don't want to go to heaven? He said, no, we want to go to heaven. But if you can't find your way to the venue on the earth where you are going, how can you show us the way to heaven? That's more difficult to find. So told him, young man, the pastor, sorry, we are very sorry, we are not interested. Thank you. We'll find somebody else that knows the way. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, the times we really witness for Christ Jesus, all right? A lot of those times, we don't even know we are doing it. A friend of mine told us, he's a pastor today. When we were in university, I have this friend, still my bosom friend, Chooks. He lives in the U.S. now. One day he was talking, he said it was because of Chooks and I that he went to fellowship. He dedicated his life to Christ. He was a Christian maybe in secondary school. And then became very serious. He's a pastor today, all right? And I said, why? He said, if I tell you this, it will make you laugh. His reason. Not because of our righteousness, or because of what appeared like holiness, or like we are really going to heaven. He just said that these two boys are Christians, and they're always laughing. I'm not joking. He told me when he went in class. He said that he looked at Chooks and I, that so Christians can laugh. Because if you know my friend Chooks, he's a certified comedian. That so these people are actually serious Christians and they laugh like this. They are jovial like this because you are used to good morning.
Bless you, sir. Good morning.
Do you follow what I'm making? So he said that, you know, of course, that thing for a lot of people was so discouraging. Say, I give my life to Christ, I become like this guy. Forget. A lot of those things are very discouraging. They are very, in fact, you know, sometimes you have impressions of people when you don't even know them very well. My wife was afraid for a long time of marrying me. You know why? Because she just said, this is Pastor Banky. So he must be a holy Pastor Banky. You know what I'm saying? He must be one nice, righteous, holy, deeply spiritual brother. So she felt like, I married this guy. My life is going to be as dry as a broomstick. She thought about it too. Then one day, I came to Benin. I was in my friend's house. So she came there to look for me. And that my friend happens to be, you know, we play. You know, that, me and my guys and that's it. So I just said, hey, you cash, what's up? All right? So I gave the guy a high five like this. She didn't say anything, no. She didn't say anything. Then she went and told her friend. She said, guess what? I saw him doing you, man. You know, you just see people from a distance. You just believe they are one way, like this. You didn't just saw me. The guy did yo, man. So, well, he's not as bad as I thought, after all. She thought he would marry him in the morning. Say, you're about to... Don't eat, don't eat. The Lord said, we shall fast this morning. on your knees, everybody, hey, Caleb, don't shut up. She discovered a man that when you say we are fasting, he will still eat breakfast. Are you not fasting? Say, who say I'm not fasting? Because I'm eating breakfast. Does that mean I'm not fasting? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. So that, my friend, he said, that, not, why did I tell that story? That my friend's story. It's because, listen, as a matter of fact, God is spreading the aroma of himself through you. And most of the times that you are not even actively preaching to anybody, yet you are witnessing for Christ Jesus. That's why I told the story. I entered that place. I didn't know. If I didn't, until he pointed it out, I didn't remember I wore a perfume in the morning. I just went out normally. Oh, okay, please, I want to give something to somebody. And he just said, hi, I'm sure this is, and because he's an experienced person. He said, this is the only man here who does not know what he has brought into this place. As a matter of fact, I couldn't smell it. What am I saying? Most of the times we are truly spreading the aroma of Christ Jesus. We are not even aware that's what we are doing. Do you get the point? Listen, I've said it again and again. Christians, we don't fast. You know what I'm saying? If you go and listen to the message, the fasted life, you know what I'm talking about. Our fast is not a day. Our fast is a whole lifestyle. It's every day. The same manner our witnessing for Christ is not just that time that you get up, pray, fast, you know what I mean? Brush your hair very well, carry a Bible, and then go to go and witness. Listen, the number one place you witness, if you're a student, is amongst your classmates. If you're a worker, it's in your workplace. Whatever business you are doing, that's the first place you witness. And I said to you before, it is not about harassing people with posters and dry Christian music. No, I'm serious. Because you see, as a young man, I had experiences that, you know, you look at it, thank God I was a Christian. Some things just annoy you. I remember a particular tailor went to their shop to go and make clothes when we were students, University of Benin. My friend was telling me about Chooks and I. This world is not my home. You know that kind of music. No, I don't mean as a joke. That's literally, God is my witness. That's what was in, they were playing. You enter the place, you see Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the grave, Jesus resurrecting, all kinds of photographs. Are you getting my point? Oh, you're welcome. Amen. God bless you. What do you want? We want trousers made like this. Like this, like this. Yes. We paid the money these brothers asked for. Except that the day we came to collect the trousers, it was the exact thing we said they should not do that they did. Two of them. I would love to have walked into a Muslim's shop if he would do what I said. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Please, let me tell you the truth. Eh? This is not a doctrine. What I want to say now is not a doctrine, but it's a challenge. When you get to your office, remove all those funny posters of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't make an image of it. So it's not necessary. Remove those pictures. I have my reason. Let people know you and trust you because of your character, not because of your poster. And please, don't use, believe it or not, I'm a child of God. It's a very stupid poster. People should believe you're a child of God. Why shouldn't they believe it or not? Is it because you are so crooked, so untrustworthy, you say believe it or not? Do you follow what I'm saying? Let people, no, listen. The aroma is not a photographic, you know what I'm saying? It's not the photograph on the wall. You can paint Jesus with a halo around his head or his neck, his legs, whatever. It doesn't mean, in fact, look, what I'm telling you is unfortunate. It shouldn't be like this, but that's the way it is. If I enter a business today, and what I see is Christian paraphernalia everywhere, I distrust them instantly. I have a feeling they're trying to take me off guard. They want to appeal to, you know, you just trust us. Your door, El Shaddai Incorporated. On the wall, Jesus as a baby. On the floor, photograph of him rising. Most of those things, pure idolatry. Now, please, I hope you're getting the balance of what I'm not explaining. I'm not saying that those things are totally bad. You can, in fact, get to my house upstairs, there's a big painting of Last Supper. So I'm not saying they are bad, but I'm trying to say, listen, in your business district, tone them down small. Tone them down small. Listen. I don't know what I'm saying. Let your reputation speak for you. Your reputation with integrity. That's what I'm talking about. Honesty. Quality of service. I'm not just saying about quality of service as in your quality alone, but there's a way, listen, oh God, God help you to understand this. There's a way you will deal with a customer. He knows you are concerned about his needs, not about your profit. And that's the duty, all right, of a Christian businessman. You are there not to make money, but to bless people. It's just a principle of give and it shall be given unto you. That's what brings money to you. You're not there to make money. You are there to sow into people's lives. As you are giving into their lives, Jesus said, men will return to your bosom. Your price is what people return to your bosom for what you have given into their lives. What I'm explaining today, all right? Two things. Number one, is that a Christian witness is a witness continually. It's a witness by his conduct. It's a witness by the kind of spirit, you know, we discussed last time, that he has. He's a witness, listen to this, by his testimony. What do I mean by that? People talk with you every day. A woman will engage you in talk and your place of business about her home, about her family, about her children. There's a way you respond. Do you get my point? That without, listen to me, without you trying to preach, she knows. Let me tell you something about Joseph and Daniel. Joseph and Daniel were not known first of all for their faith. They were known for their spirit. What I mean is that when the men spoke, people had to turn to listen. Are you getting my point? So that was why Pharaoh and what do you call it? Nebuchadnezzar's mother, his wife, all right? Okay? One of the queens, all right, in Babylon. That was why they used the word spirit of the gods. The literal Hebrew is the spirit of the gods, saying that in you dwell the spirit of the gods. That's literal Hebrew. That is when the men will speak, people will know. I remember one day I finished teaching in class. One guy walked up to me and said, sir, are you a pastor? I was still new in Enugu then. I said, why do you say so? He said, there's a way you talk. Are you getting my point? Listen, in your conversation, people should know. Let them tell you, I'm not trying to tell you to behave. Like act. You get to work. Pastor Banky said, hey, we are witnesses all the time. So now when you get to work now, start behaving, you know what I mean, properly. You are trying to be what you have not become. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm preaching to you that the first thing you should do, go home, become a witness. Then it comes out of you naturally. You can't counsel people with words you have not believed. Paul said, we're comforted in our afflictions so that we, with the same comfort with which we're comforted, will comfort those who are similarly afflicted. That's what Paul said. That we went to afflictions, we know. That's why I tell you, look, listen, don't shout because of afflictions as a believer. You pray, imbibe the word of God, and get his comfort in the midst of that affliction. Because when he will bring you out of the affliction, all right? He said, don't forget the comfort I gave to you. Then he starts bringing people who are similarly afflicted your way. Then you start comforting them with the same comfort. He's not going to read a scripture and comfort somebody. That's not what he's saying. Have you been afflicted? Good. You have now become a high priest, you know? So that with the same power that God delivered you from your affliction, you talk to somebody else. Let me tell you something. I've learned it in recent times. Don't let, you know, there's something that Paul said. He said, as God gave each person what? Opportunity. And that's what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just read it so I can get my words clearly. He said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? He says, servants through whom you believe. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. That's if you have a new American standard. That's where the word opportunity is supplied. What am I going to say? Do you know actually God brings opportunities across our ways every day? You know one of the things I've noticed? This one God has helped me to understand in the last 1 or 2 years. 3 or 4 years actually for some time. Let me give you a testimony. You know, my wife is a very good wife, amen? That's not a confession of hope. It's a confession of reality. You know, a confession of hope is good, amen? That's an expectation. Paul said, but if you have received it, it's no longer hope. You have already, you're all right? Now, why did I say my wife is a very good wife? I'll tell you something. My wife always had a good spirit, amen? That is not flattery. That's the only reason we could have married. Now, let me tell you something. Let me, this is just by the way again. An antenna don't go up now. I can see the antenna all over the place. Just get to this side there. Hey! Someone is a pastor. Come and do seminar. I say, I know they do. Just listen to this one I'm dropping here and there. Now, that's the reason why I could have married, all right? The kind of spirit. Now, spirit, that's why, listen to me. That's why you can't marry an unbeliever. You can't. Some people say some unbelievers are nice. And that's true. Are you getting my point? Except that if you don't have the Spirit of God, there are things that niceness can't handle. Why is a believer better than an unbeliever? Because of the Spirit of Christ. Why am I saying so? So that if the person is bad today, but having the Spirit of Christ, the person keeps getting better and better and better and better. Your present day character, all right, is a reflection to a large extent of your past experiences and your past teaching. Do you get my point? But if you have the right spirit, you will get to a place where they will explain, assuming you have a wrong character, the word of God will come forth to you. Do you get my point? And then you will realize that this thing that I used to be is not right. Then you will subject yourself, open your heart to the Lord, then the Lord corrects you. Then you become something different from what you used to be. The problem with an unbeliever is that he doesn't get better on those premises. He tends to think he's good. And as you see him nice today, he's the nicest he'll probably ever be. And probably get worse. But somebody with the Spirit of Christ may not be very good today. All right? But let that spirit, let it work. Put the person in the right places. You understand? Because you see, what if you've read my book, Choices Key to Destiny, I explained it there. You can come from any background. Doesn't mean anything. Then God puts you at a particular point in places or in a place where you will not choose whether to continue in the trajectory that your background dictated or choose a new path for your life. That's when he starts judging you. So he told them in the Old Testament, the prophet said, look, I know all your daughters are harlots. He said, but I won't punish them. He said, do you know why? They are harlots just because their fathers are whoremongers. And their mothers are harlots. So for your daughters, I won't touch them. I put the punishment on their parents. Who made these girls what they are? And I've explained to you before that when Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery, it wasn't a matter of mercy. Please, you must understand that. What I mean, like, okay, I just don't want to punish you. Just they go. No, it was a matter of understanding. After he meditated about her case, Bible says he does not judge after the sin of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but he judges with righteous judgment. So as he was writing, he was connecting with heaven and discerning the things about the woman. He just suddenly saw her background, saw the people around her, saw everything, and looked at all the men around. He said, look at them. Any one of you that have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. None of them could. He said, can you see? Can you see? She's an adulteress. She's a young woman. She's an adulterer because all of you are adulterers. After he proved it to them, he now said to her, now you have met a man who is not an adulterer. He has now talked to you, so go and sin no more. Are you getting my point? That's the issue of the word what? Spirit. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, where does that from? Witnessing. Don't worry, I've not forgotten where I was. I just need to explain to you the matter of spirit. So, you can't marry an unbeliever. No matter how nice. Are you getting my point? See, that girl, she's very nice. Well brought up. The moment I saw her, I knew that, and they may not be Christians shine in that house, but all you need to do, see the way she dresses, the way she walks, is the morality around her society. When the evil spirit pounces on her, you go, no. Better go and marry somebody who you can say to the evil spirit, get behind me, and the spirit will jump out of the window. That's by the way. Now, what was I? I was talking about my wife and witnessing. Amen? So my wife always had a very good spirit, all right? But of course, she didn't know everything. Nobody knows everything. I did not know everything. So we used to have disagreement on a lot of things. It keeps reducing by the year, all right? Till now, we are still... I mean, if you don't disagree, one of you not a Chris, all right? So I'm not saying he should start boxing and quarreling. That's it. So. But his agreement is normal. But one thing I noticed, which is I go into all of this, all right, listen to this, is that I noticed that this happened. Maybe I've not told her this, but now you're hearing it. One thing I noticed from time is that I can vex, so I can unvex, I can do anyone I like. But if I bother to say what I know is right, and I explain to her what I think is right to do, where we are disagreeing, what I think is right there, even if my wife doesn't say, she has that habit, I told her over years, please now, be telling me you have heard when you have heard. Because she will keep quiet. But I notice something. Almost all the time. Alright? After a while, I will notice that she has taken that correction based upon that instruction I gave a few days ago. Do you get my point? I have not even reached a point that I've told myself I should be careful not to say things I don't mean. Because I sow a seed which germinates and bears fruit in her life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you follow my point? There's a reason why, you know, I'm talking about the word opportunity. Opportunity. All right? I just digress. You know, it's good. We digress once in a while. We have to learn many things. We come here every day, so we should be learning here and there. I'm explaining the word opportunity. Paul said, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. That's what I'm trying to discuss. So there's something God helped my wife and I with. But there was a time I told her simply, if we have a disagreement on anything, whether I'm right or wrong, don't talk when I am talking my own talk. When I finish talking my own talk, tomorrow you can come and talk your own talk. Because you have to hear what I have to say. Now, I'm going somewhere here, all right? I'm going somewhere. I noticed that if I would just say the thing I'm supposed to say, this is not about arguing and persuading. Just say it. The way you know it's supposed to be, all right? Because of a good spirit. Now, let's talk about unbelievers now, all right, who are about to get converted. Because the Holy Spirit is about to get this person into the right frame of mind to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, bear that in mind. If you just say what is supposed to be said, you'll be amazed at the amount of results you will experience. Now, there's a problem I used to have. I've said it a number of times. My wife kept on correcting me about it. I've been corrected now, all right? Before, if you tell me, say, Pastor, as I did, so I won't go drink poison and die. I said, now, wow. And I will just be going. My wife said, why didn't you say anything? I said, he wants to commit suicide now. What's your concern? You want to stop him? You know? No, really. As God is my God, that was my attitude. I wasn't being wicked, though. So a man would tell me, say, look, I have decided, though, in this my life, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my father's house and sell it when my father is asleep. And then after that, I will invest the money in the stock market. Then I will put it in fixed deposit. Then I will do a pyramid scheme. Then I will make money. I said, now, wow. Then I'm going to buy a very big car. I said, okay, when you buy, bring a mirror and see. That's all I would say. My wife would look. Now, of course, never this bad. You understand my point? Never this bad. I'm just using these things to put pepper and okra, you know, just to make it nice to hear, all right? But people will say things like, in fact, I remember a friend of mine was just whining and whining, talking about his plans for life, and I disagree with every single one. I was just looking. My wife said, why didn't you say anything? I said, he didn't come to hear me say anything. He came to talk to himself in my hearing. So, waiting concern me. Now, listen to me. It is wrong. Amen? It is wrong. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It is wrong. Do you get my point? What I did is not right. So what if you won't listen? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about today. It's called opportunity. Whether he listens or not, sow the seed and leave it to God. That's why all this my talk, that's where it's going. So if somebody comes to me today now, a pastor was in my house some time ago, and he and I were discussing. Every point I disagree with him on, I told him there. Because I have realized a lot of people, that's when they learn. Before I used to say, what's my business? And my reason was I felt they are not listening. Actually, that was my reason. It wasn't wickedness. I just felt that the guy is not going to listen anyway. But time has taught me, using my wife, number one, as an experience, as an example, and that is my experience with my wife, all right? As the first example, and many other people. There are times I'm talking, and somebody will not come and say, sir, you won't remember when you said this. One day, you were not even talking to me, but two of you were speaking, and I heard you say this. Since then, this is what I have been doing, and this is how my life has become. So I discovered that I have done a lot of people a disservice by not telling them what I know is right. I've had people who I thought would never listen to me, They will be talking on and on and on and on and on. Then after a while, I can't take it anymore. I'll just use style to put stud in the flow of their thoughts and begin to say my own. And I noticed something. If I'm careful, well, not like if I'm careful. I really am careful not to appear as if I'm telling the man he's stupid. I'll just tell him what I think. Maybe like, if it were me, Shao, I wouldn't do it like that. This is what I would do. And so I'm not telling him, he doesn't know what he's doing. I'm just saying, if it were me, I wouldn't do what you are planning to do. Because I'm different from you, this is what I'm going to do. Because the word of God says this, because the word of God says this, because the word of God, and I notice, do you know, there's some example I have in mind. The fellow will become quiet and start listening. He'll become quiet and he'll start listening. And a lot of times, especially when they are believers like that, they are taking instructions from the word of God. Especially, listen to this, especially because indeed, I am anointed to teach. It's not only when I wear a suit and put on my tie and hold the microphone. Really. In fact, if time allows me, I'll get into that. So I have learned these days, if you start saying things I don't believe, or I think you are doing what is wrong, I will tell you, boom, to your face. The reason is because I realize that Paul said here, God gives opportunity. I don't want to miss my opportunity. We're talking about witnessing for Christ now. Let's get back to that, all right? I just as an example, because the examples I've given now mostly have to do with believers. But generally about life. When you get to your office, they start discussing this company. Leave our boss. If he doesn't do what is right, we are going to close it down. And you know, foolishly, you think the normal thing to do, the alluter response is, yeah. No, don't do that. There's an instruction that the word of God has taught you. Tell the person nicely, if you close it down, who guarantees you get another job? Nicely explain to him that our boss may be having problems. Why don't you pray for him? This is my attitude about this thing. The man is doing this. Do you know what he's going through? You know, they will tell you that. They don't bribe you. Tell them it is not bribe. Don't say, I know that's what you say. No. Answer it. It's a question, is it not? They say they don't bribe you. The answer is no. Are you not one of them? The answer is no. But truth has entered me. And truth says, do you get my point? I know that because I'm a Christian, and you know when my pastor is preaching, he says this. There's a book I read the other time. I remember the words of Paul to Timothy. And you're talking. Listen to me. That's why I'm talking about the power of the Spirit. And I said I'll touch to this message that when you've given your witness, you get my point? You have learned to prophesy your prophecy. Do you get my point? You have given an instruction of the word of God. It is not your job to persuade anybody to believe it. But you will have missed an opportunity if you don't share that testimony. You know, people gang up. They tell you, you know, this is an awesome man. He has an agenda to grab the nation, these banks for the north. One man that has never uttered it is this guy. Pastor Banker, are you saying he's not? I don't know. But I know one scripture. Why do the hidden rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The children of wicked souls have decided to gather out the banks, all right, and say, what shall they do? He said, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I know that scripture is in my mind. So I don't fight anybody over it. I look from another angle. I come from a different perspective. One thing you don't hear from my mouth is take a stand and start engaging in dividing the country, north-south again, east-west. I don't do it. Why don't I do it? I'll tell you simply because I don't believe it. And I believe in a power more powerful than all the arrangements men are making. And I let you know when we are talking. Do you get the point I'm making? What I'm emphasizing to this is, number one, a witness all the time. Number two, most importantly, do what you are supposed to do and the job of persuading people. Forget all this one. I want to count my converts so I can go to heaven and say, God, here are 17 people, only I want. Is that English? What am I saying? Any 17 people, I want to the Lord. Only me. That's why we do what we do. We go, we want to convert this man, and we harass this man. And of course, you know now, most of the time it doesn't work. Let me first debunk something. You can't count anybody when you're going to heaven. You can't. It's not your job. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. So God is the one that will count. These are the people I saved. Between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, they take all the glory for salvation. Paul can't take one. Peter can convert 3,000 by his preaching in one day. That's his personal problem. He's not the Holy Ghost. Why didn't he do that conversion the day before the Holy Ghost arrived? If not so, you get power to convert people. Try and 2 days beforehand now. Therefore, you will have been the first martyr after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why did you do it on the day the Holy Ghost came? Was it not because you've now been endued with power? So it's not your strength. It's not your result. It's not your victory. It's the Lord's victory. So I'm telling believers, take your eyes away from that victory. It's not yours. What is your job? The sowing of what? Seeds. Number one, you are a witness continually. And not by acting, but by becoming. By taking your walk with God serious, by imbibing the word of God until God starts touching you and you start speaking out of what you are persuaded concerning. I told you some time ago, I don't know what I gave the testimony here. We went for a dinner, you know. Just went to eat, you know what I call dinner. Proper, one very nice hotel somewhere in Enugu Hill. Now we all gather, you know, brethren, just sitting down. I happened to sit in a circle, total of four of us. My wife was there, but I know why she was in my circle. You know, you can be in one place and face it in that direction, right? But there are this couple on the other side, and we're just chatting about life. Just chatting about life. Ah, as for me, oh, this is how I do things. We just chatted. I wasn't preaching. At the end, if I know that the woman, that's, you know, it's a couple, the woman just put her hand like this. I'm like, You see the thing? If that's when I realized I had begun to preach. The word was entering. She was physically responding to the word. The husband was looking at me like this. At the end of the day, when the man said, okay, now, you know, we went for something. When the gist now began where we were, the man said, Pastor Banky, we must have this kind of discussion again. Next time he saw me, he said, Pastor Banky, when next are we sitting down like that? And as God is my witness, I wasn't preaching. Issues just came up. And I was explaining my perspective towards life. That's what Paul called what? Opportunity. You will go home. Your father will have problems. Why don't you offer to pray with him? Are you getting my point? When you go, your friend is in hospital. Sorry. Is this depending on you? Sorry. And then you walk away. You have missed an opportunity. Why don't you just say, all right, before I leave, let me pray for you. I hope you don't mind. If I say this, it surprise you. You one day, as you say, let me pray for you. As you begin to pray, God will heal somebody, even you will be surprised. Let me tell you something. I don't have time to get into it. I used to think that it's when you have the faith that God will heal the person. That is faith, na lie. The faith you need is the faith to pray for the person. I pray you get what I'm saying. You think, I'm going to go there and say, right now, you will get up. Right now, as I'm laying my hands on you, listen. You have watched too many preachers. That's your problem. You are not a preacher. Don't bother. You hear what I said? How many times do you instruct people and you buy a microphone? No, answer me. How many times when you talk to your friend, you go and buy, say, wait, I'm coming. You go and buy a microphone. Say, sit down. And the Lord has been saying to me, nothing like that. Leave that one for us preachers. We like to do theatrics. It's part of the job. Amen? In the same manner, when we want to pray for people, that's why we make noise. A lot of people, you know why they pray like that? They watch television and say, Papa Ayo, that's how he prays. You are not as tall as him. When you pray for you will fall down. What am I saying? What does God require? Which he calls faith for you. Just get there and offer to pray. Do you get my point? You believe in God, don't you? Just, and your prayer shouldn't be, oh, thou God, greatest of all gods and none like thee. Thou, you know. Let me tell you how to pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because sickness is not our portion.
It's not your will for us. And I'm asking you right now that in the name of Jesus, you touch this, my friend that is sick. Sickness, I speak against you in Jesus' name. I speak health into his body. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 minute. If God's going to heal him, he will. If you like triple the length of prayer, it doesn't increase God's willingness. I told you before, Jesus didn't used to shout. The time he shouted at the tomb of Lazarus was told to so everybody could hear. And he told God that that's why I'm shouting. Don't be angry. He said, Father, I thank you because you hear me always. In fact, I know you have heard me. I'm only saying it because of these men who are present, that they will believe that you sent me. Hey, Lazarus, comfort. Normally, he will have said, Peter, I'm coming. I'm telling you, that's the normal thing. They came, he said, have mercy on us. He said, go and show yourself to the priest and continue to walk. Everyone who agreed to go and show himself to the priest got healed of the 10 lepers. Do you get my point? So it's not about, no. Nicely do what is your portion. When God gives you the opportunity, speak that which you believe. If you get somewhere, people are troubled, pray for them. Oh, my Father, I hope you will understand. Pray for them. Don't be saying, what if? There's no what if. Your job is what? Pray. Paul prayed. Apollo said, amen. God did the healing. Is that not what the Bible says? Have you gotten my point? That's why what I mean when I said the power of the Spirit. Let's allow God to do his own by agreeing first to do our own. What is our own? Let our lives reflect what we really believe. When God gives us the opportunity, do you get my point? Let us share our testimony. Let's live in such a manner that we will reflect exactly what we are saying. Then God will give the increase. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you have gotten my point. A witness is a witness continually, not when he makes up his mind to begin to witness. When you wake up in the morning, your waking is a witness.